In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The theme of the Sundays of Lent is the verse in the 28th verse of Galatians chapter 3, which is one of the great breakthrough verses of the history of the world. This verse is unknown in contemporary literature of the time and is a breakthrough in the history of human emancipation in the very most powerful and deep sense of that word. And the 28th verse of Galatians 3, which is the anchor for the Lenten Sundays here at the Advent, is the following. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And each Sunday of Lent, I'm going to take the biggies. First, gender. Then, race or ethnicity. Then, social class. And finally, shopping, as they relate to this topic of the universality of the human condition and the universality of the claims of Christianity. And what St. Paul is getting at here in this very striking reading is the spinning wheel, the journey called the wheel in the sky that keeps on turning and turning and turning, by which the devil and the principalities and powers have you and me under its thumb. Under the thumb of powerful, mythological, that is to say, ultimately, secondarily and defeatable forces that call the shots in human life. And the one we're talking about today, which is so revolutionary for the Bible, is gender. In other words, maleness and femaleness. And the argument that Paul begins to establish about gender here is, he says, before faith came, he means Jesus Christ, he's quite climactic about the importance of the discontinuity of Christ. He says, before he came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint, so that the law was our custodian. And then he repeats it in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. What he means is two things about maleness and femaleness. It is still true almost everywhere, but certainly in ancient times universally, that male and female roles were established by psychogenetic earth and race blood groundedness, roles of the men and the females, that were absolutely written in stone. They were covered with taboo, and if a man or a woman stepped over the line, you were instantly and instantaneously quashed. From Japan to Guatemala to the forests of the Northern Europe Norse people. These roles, which he refers to as custodians, were given to the world in one sense to prevent us from tearing each other's eyes out and strangling each other over, for example, gender differences. Tell me about it. And these roles were the custodians of the world until Christ came and demolished them. Although so powerful are these male-female archetypes, and we can take a little bit of Jung on board here, just a little bit. There are these archetypal ideas about maleness and femaleness and power between the sexes. And don't worry, this is not a liberal sermon, but I hope it is a Christian sermon. These issues were set in stone. And not only were they set the roles, but they had become what St. Paul says in chapter 4 almost immediately. He says, when we were children under these laws, we were slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe, which means that these maleness-femaleness ideas turned into gods. In the case of men, there was a very conventional symbol that was universally to be found as a god to be worshipped from India to the Thames. Similarly, women. I mean, I've been in Turkey, and if I've dug up five, I've dug up 100 Bronze Age fertility figurines of female gods and goddesses, I should say. And so these became, just as today, kind of we worship romantic love and gender, both in its quashing and destruction and its power and significance in our lives. And the point of this sermon is to unmask the role of gender in your own personal relationships with the opposite sex, whether you're married and hankering, sorry, I didn't mean it that way, whether you're unmarried and hankering, whether you're married and hankering, whether you are never want to be married and are deeply bitter and have been married and are even more bitter, whether you are widowed or single, whether you are, however you see yourself in your gender issues, this is for you. Tell me if you're an exception. Well, there were only three hands, but they were among the ushers. Now, let me say, you understand what I'm trying to get at. Paul sees the gender, class, money constellation as a custodian which kept things in order so we wouldn't tear each other's eyes out. They also, however, became objectively worshipped, and so we began to think that the most important thing about us was our sex. The most important thing about us is our maleness or our femaleness. And then Paul says, in verse 28, there is no longer Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, how does gender play out? Now, I'm just one person, and y'all have to put your own experience into this thing, but they're basically, I can only see a few ways that this works out. Relations between the sexes and the god of gender either sort of works out in the men are from Mars, women are from Venus sort of shtick, or power or faith. Now, the men are from Mars, women are from Venus, basically is the idea that if I simply know what men are really like, and if I simply know what women are like, that knowledge will give me power. I've seen so many people have told me, Paul, if I'd only read the book, Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus, 5 years ago, I wouldn't be single again today. But somehow, that if I simply knew, that would be what I need to deal with this imponderable other of the man or of the woman. Well, the Bible knows nothing of this idea. It completely says that that would be a form of knowledge as power. Now look, you women, you know that you've been thinking for years that men are little boys just in adult costumes. And this gives you tremendous power because it's true, and therefore you have a kind of a power over the man that he is quite oblivious to, but has enormous deep and vitiating significance. Now, a lot of men say to me, you know, I'm really intimidated. Women are so strong. I mean, they may have the weaker vessel, to quote the old translation of the Bible, in terms of the bod, but they are strong, very strong, and I am a little intimidated. And there are millions of different along that spectrum. There's some men who really actively dislike women. I meet them all the time. They can't quite admit it, but they do. There's some women who are very bitter about men, and because they've had a rough experience with two or three or one terrible fellow, they assume that all the world's problems are male, and then there are a whole lot of spectrums in between. But if you believe that knowledge is power in dealing with the opposite sex, the Bible will simply say knowledge about what and power for what. I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now that's the sort of knowledge as power with the opposite foreign territory known as girls. Now then, there's power as power, and this is the line of the feminists today. It's an ideological line, has a lot of significance to it, and it's very frightening to men that the way we handle this gender thing is we take power from the men the way they took it from us. So we bust the glass ceiling or whatever we have to do to have, especially money. Money is power. Anyone here who's ever worried about being divorced will know the lure of believing that money is power. If we have the power, then we can fend for ourselves. And all, after all, it's about power anyway. The whole thing is about power between men and women. Well, again, the Bible knows nothing of such a view. There is only one woman in the Bible who fits the bill, and her name is Yael, and she killed a man by hammering a tent post through his head, and that's in the scripture. But that's the only place where we see power, strictly speaking, as power, and it's a highly exceptional case. Now, are you with me? Knowledge is power. Men are from Mars, and women are from Venus. Power is power, which is the world's way, in some form of it you know about. You know, I've got it on him. He did this thing, and he's going to spend the next 20 years answering to me. I've got him. Now, and we all know in our marriages how bargaining works. It's amazing how subtle power works. She's got the control because she's got one over on him, or vice versa. Now, in the Bible, the way that gender is broken down is by the power of what Jesus Christ himself did. Now, I'm going to give you the two great examples of Jesus as far as gender roles, and then I'm going to close with a bit of hope for us men and us women. I'm very happy to refer to myself as a woman. I have no problem in seeing myself as feminine and hopefully also as masculine, but you don't need to worry about my particular issues. Now, but we're going to see in the person of the Lord something quite amazing, and he's going to challenge your preconceptions. For one thing, he spoke to the woman at the well alone. Now, in that day, it was assumed that if a man and a woman were ever left alone at all, only one thing would happen. It's still assumed in Islam. If a man and a woman are left alone together, only one thing is going to happen. Now, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he broke through the taboo, which they both would have been exposed to from their mother's milk, that said that you cannot speak to a woman or to a man alone without fear of only one thing happening. That was ironclad, and it still is in many parts of the world. And Jesus, by simply talking to her, broke down the belief that sex determines human identity, because he did not have a sexual conversation with her, although she came into, weighed in with her own particular past history at the end. So right off the bat, he broke down the supercharged idea that it's all a matter of sexuality. He saw her beyond her womanness. And she came to see him beyond his maleness. Now, there's another thing he did, and this broke down the barriers with men. When he washed the feet of the disciples, he was not only doing something that was extremely humiliating, that only a slave would normally do, but he was doing what? Woman's work. Men would never, and I'm not putting men down, it was the way it was, they would no more have washed the feet of another man than, I don't know what, not watch the Super Bowl. I mean, that's not a proper example at all. I'm speaking for myself. The problem with foot washing is that he broke down the concept of roles. And he broke it down not because he was a man doing his woman's work. He was doing men and woman's work by subordinating himself to love. And that is the great thing that Jesus did. He washed the feet of the men. This was a hunting trip. And he washed the feet of the men. And with the woman at the well, he showed that love does not make the world go round, ultimately, in its male-female side. But there is a deeper issue at stake. Now I'm going to finish. The fruit of the teaching of Paul, which mirrors the being of Jesus, and this is a vital principle in the Bible, everything that Paul taught, Jesus had done. There is no cleft between Jesus and Paul. Everything that Paul taught, Jesus did. And what the doing of Jesus and the teaching of Paul about maleness and femaleness says, first, it blows your self-righteousness. Now, I know you're not going to tell me this, but last night you found yourself saying to your wife, well, I just have a problem with women, I guess. I just have problems about this whole agenda, and we have to get this straight, and there's Langston Haygood, or whatever it is. You have a woman, you have found yourself bitter. You are still finding yourself bitter, and you still haven't recovered from the feelings you have about that terrible man, not to mention your dad. Now, the thing about that is that that is self-righteousness. If you think that you're something because you're a woman, forget about it. If you think that you're something because you're a man, forget about it. There is neither male nor female in Christ. Why? Because he knows that deep down, we're all the same. We are all basically equally subdivided into equal amounts of sin. Women are just as sinful as men, although it may blow in different ways. Men are just as sinful as men, although it may be acted out in different ways. And this gives you compassion. Do you really have compassion for the woman that you live with? Or do you have contempt? Let's face it. I mean, come on, really. At that real point of dislike, the point in your marriage where there really is a separation between you that you very rarely refer to, do you have contempt for her, or do you have compassion for her? And the same with the women. Do you have basically a deep-spirited resentment against this part of him you cannot stand? Or do you have compassion for this bull-headed, troubled man who is trying to find love and hope in a world of confusion? Where is your compassion? If you're not married, do you have compassion to the man who just wrecked your life? Or if you don't like women in particular, do you have compassion for any women? Are they not dealing with the same deep-seated inner psychogenetic legacies that we all are? I mean, tell me. Now, the power of Christianity is it breaks through feminist, manist ideology without any percentage being left, because it breaks through all self-righteousness. And as far as our relationships with the other sex, wherever we are in life, it engenders compassion. Because finally, I can understand him, and I can understand her, because she's really deep down struggling with the same demons that I am. As we are seated, let us pray. Dear God, where we are in fact snared by the mythology that gender is driving this boat, change the motor, still the motor, give us a new picture of what is really driving the human heart. Give us a sense of our own sinfulness and humanity, and to give us a renewed vision of the sinfulness and humanity in the opposite sex that we have to deal with every day. And because of that, make us one and at one at heart and truly loving for the sake, we pray, of her and of him and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.